As I said this morning, tonight we're going to be studying fasting together. It's a subject that doesn't get discussed that often. I hope that my announcing that doesn't account for some of the empty pews that were had people in them this morning. But it's a very biblical topic. In fact, you could just type in the word fast or fasting and you will be surprised how many scriptures you will find in the Old and the New Testament. Too many to fit into one lesson, in fact. So I've just had to pick and choose some to illustrate the points tonight and try to get across the meaning of fasting. What's it about? Why do people fast? What does it mean to fast? Should people be fasting today? These are some things that I want to discuss with you this evening. Basically, let me share with you my overall understanding of it from studying it, and then as we look through the scriptures, hopefully that will you'll be able to see if that fits the view that we find in the Bible. Obviously, fasting is to refrain from eating. There are also times when it will mention eating and drinking. So sometimes it seems like it was only food that was being refrained from, and sometimes it's obvious that it was food and drink that was voluntarily refrained from partaking in. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. You just see the two things together. As you will see in our examples, you'll see fasting and prayer are kind of combined together. They go side by side. It seems that the primary purpose of fasting was to have a reverent request heard by God, to put one in the right frame of mind to pray in a very serious sort of frame of mind. Fasting is almost always associated with being in distress or grief. It is a very solemn type of thing in almost every case. I think you'll see that it accompanies pleas for mercy, for help, for rescue, for comfort, for forgiveness. And very often the person fasting is also wearing sackcloth, which was another way of afflicting oneself and showing that they were in mourning. And so with that in mind, maybe that will give you some things. Notice the context and the setting of these passages that we'll briefly consider. We could add quite a few to this list, but if you will open your Bibles and turn with me, and you will see we'll begin with the Old Testament, and then we'll move to the teachings of Jesus, and then we'll look at three examples from the book of Acts in the Christian age of fasting. And you'll see that it's pretty consistent from Old to New Testament. In 2 Samuel 1, it's right after Saul and Jonathan died, and the people responded to that. In verse 12, it says, they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son. So part of their expression of grief was to mourn and fast. It seems like in our culture, we almost do the opposite. Whenever something bad happens, we think, let's grab some food and bring it, and we'll eat because that's what we do. And I don't know if that's a terrible thing, necessarily. I mean, people do need to eat. But you'll notice that in the Bible, when people were in distress or grief or mourning, very often they would also refrain from eating. That was what they did. It doesn't seem like anybody had to tell them to do that. It was almost like that was just sort of their natural response to being in that, to being sad or upset, was to fast and pray. In 2 Samuel 12, this was where David found out that as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, they were going to lose the child they were expecting. And you'll remember the child was born and lived for just a short period of time. And while the child was still alive, David fasted as he prayed to God on behalf of the child. And then when the child actually died, he asked for food to be brought to him. And the servants were surprised at this. In verse 21 of 2 Samuel 12, the servant said to him, "What is this that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." They thought that was strange. He said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' Now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." You'll see this parallel something that the son of David, Jesus, would say later, that there's times when it was appropriate to fast and times when it would not seem to be so. But David said it was appropriate to fast while he was alive, which is kind of the opposite of what they were thinking. You know, usually, as we saw in the case of Saul and Jonathan, when they died, then they fasted because they were mourning. But David's kind of done the opposite thing here. He fasted, then he died, and now he's eating. And they're surprised by that. But he said, well, the reason is, while he was alive, I was fasting and praying, hoping that God would hear my prayer for mercy. But now that he has died, there's no need in fasting anymore. The prayer was answered, basically. He got his answer. And so he doesn't feel the need to continue fasting in prayer to God for him. Now to the little book of Ezra as another example. So we're just looking at occasions when someone was fasting as they mourned, fasting as they prayed for healing. Here in Ezra, the people were going to be returning to the land from captivity, returning back. They had been given permission to go, but it was going to be a dangerous journey. And they were going to be passing along, and they would be pretty exposed. They didn't have an army to guard them. They were just a ragtag, it seems like, group of people trying to return home. And so they were going to pray for safe travels. And as part of that, they fasted. In Ezra 8, verse 21, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on the way, since we told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. Power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." So this is a very serious matter. They wanted to be sure they would have a safe travels, and so they proclaimed a fast. That's another thing you'll notice. Sometimes an individual like David would just fast on his own, kind of spontaneously decide that he was going to fast and pray about something. And then there were also times when it was a group activity, when a fast was called or proclaimed. And basically they would say to all the people, let's all agree that we're going to fast and pray for this very important thing that we're trying to entreat God about. In chapter 9, Ezra is upset because he finds out that the people have taken wives of the Gentiles. And so he is praying to God, and he shows his grief for their sin by fasting. Beginning in verse 2, "For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves, for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and the chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God." He was in distress. He was grieved. He wasn't grieved for a death, as we saw earlier, but he was grieved due to sin. And he was going to pray to God about this, but before he prayed to God, he spent the day fasting and in other signs of grief that were unique, I think, to their culture. He's pulling out his hair, and he's, you know, sometimes they would do ashes, and there are several things that they did that showed in an outward sort of way that they were in grief. And so, you know, it was not uncommon. Somebody would take ashes and put them on themselves. They would be disfigured. They would, you know, it would be obvious if you saw them that there was something terrible wrong. They'd rip their clothes. And when they were happy, you know, when the things were better, they would wash their face and get fixed up and eat. And that, so eating and being all put together was kind of associated with things being well and with things being good. And fasting and these other signs like sackcloth were signs of being afflicted and something being very serious that you now feel the need to go talk to God about. In this case, the thing was the great sin of the people. In Esther, we have several examples of this. Two little books over from Ezra. First of all, the people were threatened when they found out. You remember Haman's wicked plan to annihilate all the Jews. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 13, that the order goes out to kill all the Jews. And so in response to this, in chapter 4 and verse 3, It says, in every province, wherever the king's command, his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. So the people were showing their grief, their turmoil because of this order has gone out. And Esther, you remember, decides to go in and talk to the king on their behalf. And so she says in verse 16 of chapter 4, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink, in this case, for 3 days, night or day. I and the young women will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, those against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So this is a very serious matter. The threat is grave. Her action that she's going to do is you know, against the law. It's putting her at great risk. They really need God's help. They need God to be with them. It's a very serious time. And so she says, let's all fast. You fast, I'll fast, my young ladies will fast. And then after that period of fasting, during that time, she's going to be praying and praying and praying. And after 3 days of fasting and prayer, she's going to rise and go before the king and see what happens. And so this was, you see how, hopefully you're getting kind of a picture. They're a very common theme in all these settings. I mean, the circumstances vary, but the thing that they have in common is there was some time of concern or distress, and in most of them, they are pleading to God for help in some way, whether it be for healing or safe travels or for him to be with them, be with her as she goes before the king, and they coupled their prayer with fasting. It won't surprise you, turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Anytime there is something associated with devotion and worship of God, there's always the danger that people would abuse it and misuse it, that it would just become an outer show, that it would lose its true significance. And that happens to basically everything with regard to worship. People will turn it into a thing that you just do, you know, for its own sake without the right meaning. And so in Isaiah's day, the people have been fasting, but God's not listening to them, and they don't know why. Isaiah 58, beginning verse 3, they say, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves? You take no knowledge of it. Behold, the answer is, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight, to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not this, the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, your healing shall spring up speedily, your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. So the people were saying, we are fasting, we are doing everything we're supposed to do, and God's not listening. And God says, well, let's just stop and think about it. On the same day you're fasting, you're seeking your own pleasure. On the same day you're fasting, you're being mean and cruel to each other. On the same day you're fasting, you're neglecting the poor. You think I'm going to listen to you just because you fasted and got down on some cloth and spread some ashes around? Now I'm going to listen to your prayers when you're living wickedly? He says, no, first, this is what I'm looking for. Humble yourself and do what's right and show compassion and show love to others. And then I will listen to your prayers and I will hear you when you talk to me. So fasting was not some kind of way where, you know, if you've been living in the wrong way, I can just do this thing. And almost like a incantation where you're going to get God's attention and he's going to do what you want him to do, regardless of how you've been living. Your life had to be, you know, in the right way as well. Hopefully, you're getting kind of a sense of this, that fasting went with prayer. And God specifically says that he takes note of it. You know, we see that God would see when they humbled themselves. In the passage that Kurt read for us, God said, yet even now return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, and I will, you know, the Lord can relent from what he has planned to do. Turn to Psalm 35. You might be wondering, well, why? What is the connection between fasting and praying. How does eating have something to do, eating or not eating, how is that connected with praying to God? In his prayer, Kurt gave us some examples of the fact that obviously eating is something that is a fleshly type of thing. It is enjoyable. It's something that serves this life and this existence and this purpose. And by neglecting that or setting it aside, it will give us opportunity to reflect on and think about things that are eternal in nature. And certainly that's I think, at the heart of what's going on here. And David sheds this light on it in Psalm 35, beginning in verse 11. Malicious witnesses rise up, and they ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. David is contrasting his actions with those of his enemies. His enemies were making up these false accusations against him and accusing him of things that were not true. But he says, here's what David did. Now, this is amazing. I don't know many people that could say what David is saying here. This is what Jesus talks about when he says, love your enemy and pray for them. But David says, when they were sick, talking about his enemy, the people that hated him, when they were sick, he afflicted himself with fasting on their behalf. He was sort of mourning with them as if they were his friend or his family member. When he found out something bad happened to them, he mourned and prayed with them as if it was somebody that he was close to him. But what's interesting is he talks about the way that he did that. He said, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. He mentions three things here in how he afflicted himself: his clothing, his fasting, and his posture. Think about how each of these affect your mood. How does clothing affect your mood? Well, everybody knows, if you have some like really comfy clothes, you put those on, you come home, maybe you've had your dress clothes on, or you've had something on at work, and you get home and you put on like your comfortable clothes, and like your whole, you just feel different, right? You've got on your comfortable sweatpants or jeans or whatever it is that you just feel like you can relax in. It's like a loose t-shirt, and you just put on like your comfortable clothes. And their whole purpose is not to look good. Their whole purpose is so you feel comfortable and relaxed. And then you can sort of kick back and turn on the football game, or you can kick back and, just kind of relax because you're made to feel comfortable. And posture, when you think about it, like, we always like to, even now as the movie theaters are changing, they're trying to get to where you can be in the most, absolute relaxed, every kind of cushion where you could have it support for every, part of your body so that you can just sort of completely be at ease and comfortable. And then, of course, with food, there's nothing that sort of makes you feel satisfied and content and relaxed, like having, comfort food. We even talk about that, just things you eat that you then it kind of lifts your mood. So if you were going for straight up pure physical comfort, and then you would put on comfortable clothes, you would get in a comfortable position on a comfortable couch and eat some comfort food, right? And now you can just imagine that you're just feeling like, So if that's kind of on one end of the spectrum of how you could totally cater to yourself, then this, what David is talking about, is exactly the opposite. He said, I afflicted myself in prayer for them. And the way he afflicted himself was put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth, think of a burlap sack. It would be something rough and scratchy. And it was intentionally something you would wear that would not feel good. So it's the opposite of putting on your most comfortable clothes. It would be putting on something that would make you, it would irritate you probably to just have it on. You would not feel comfortable. That's the point. He would bow himself down. He's not in a comfortable, relaxed position, but he's in a reverent position. His head is bowed down on his chest. And this is a way of being in a posture that shows, remorse or sorrow. And then he would not eat. And having done all of that, he would be in a mindset to sympathize with and pray for these other people when they were, you know, and so you could fill in the blank with any of these circumstances. We are showing that we're taking this very seriously, that this is something that needs to be prayed about. This is a very serious matter that I want to go talk to God about. And the fasting, I think the connection between that and prayer is by afflicting oneself and putting oneself at this state of discomfort, whether it be from, you know, you haven't eaten all day, that you're able to be in the right frame of mind. Here's another way to think about it. I think you could see this in a sense. Imagine you are, you know, you're talking to children, your child, and you catch them in something that they've done that's wrong. And so you confront them about it, and you talk to them about it, and you're hoping they understand the seriousness of this, that this is not a, you know, that you know this is something that you should not have done, and you're looking for them to see that they understand. And so they listen to you the whole time, and they say, "Yes, sir, I'm sorry." And then as soon as you're finished, they jump up and run in the kitchen, and they're getting a snack out to eat. What would you think? Wouldn't you think to yourself, I don't know they really get it. Like their thoughts really on something else. I don't know how upset they are about that. Or imagine if you sit down and you have to talk to the family, you're talking about something very serious. Maybe somebody is gravely ill or some very serious thing has happened, and so, you know, it's one of those things when you gather everybody around, it's like, we got something we got to talk about. Okay, so you sit and you talk and you're sharing something that you're very concerned about. And as soon as you finish the telling them whatever this serious thing is, you're looking to see, you know, what kind, and somebody says they want to speak and they want to know what's for supper. What would you think if that was their response? You would think, I don't think they get it. I don't think they understand the seriousness of this because they're just thinking about, I'm kind of hungry. Can I have a snack? I want something to eat. They're kind of thinking about. And so if we could sort of see that, imagine if we say to God, we recognize that something is seriously wrong, and or I've sinned, and I'm praying for forgiveness. But then, I'm really sorry about that. But it's, and as soon as I say that, then I'm wrong to other things that are all about. Let's see. Can we go? Do we have time to stop by and get one spicy chicken sandwich somewhere? You know, it just sort of shows that maybe my mind is not. I'm not really as distraught about that as I should be. I haven't really afflicted myself to take this seriously. On the other hand, you know, and we know this happens, sometimes it happens naturally. When someone is upset, and you see this in family members too, because I keep referring to family because we see each other eating more often as a family. But you know when something's really bothering somebody when you say, and they hardly touch their food. And you can tell, well, I know that they're really, you know, maybe something happened, or they're upset, or they got in trouble, or something happened at school, or their friend is in the hospital, or something like that. And they're sitting there, and they just don't even really want to eat. And then you know by just observing that, you can tell there's something really deeply bothering them. Something's wrong because normally they would be eating, and they're not eating. And that's kind of something that happens without any intention, that just is kind of, in a lot of ways, a natural response to being upset is, you know, just not really having any interest in food, not really wanting to think about eating because we're upset. And so I think the idea of fasting is to put oneself in that frame of mind on when something is very serious and when something when the occasion calls for it. Now, I'm saying all this because I'm sharing with you what I have been studying and what I have found when I look at these scriptures. I'm not saying this as someone who, you know, myself feels like I do a good job of this. So this is definitely something that I can do better about in my walk with the Lord. But I do believe, as we just look at what the Bible says about it, this is the picture that comes through to me. So now you're thinking, well, all that's Old Testament, though. Okay, let's just keep on trucking. Let's look at the New Testament, Matthew. We'll look at three passages from Matthew and three passages from Acts. So Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior and leader, fasted himself. You'll remember that Jesus was going to be tempted by this devil. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said. So why was he fasting on this occasion? Did he know he was going out there to be tempted? I suspect he did. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so if he knew there was a time of great trial coming, of great test coming, it seems logical to me that he would fast as part of praying and preparing for that test, for that trial that was coming upon him. I think there's also some parallels here between him and what the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness when they also hungered, but they trusted in God, and he was going to show that he could trust in God even on those circumstances. In chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, he gives instructions on basically the how-to of fasting and really what not to do. In the context of this, back up in verse 1, it's about people doing their religion to be seen by others, whether that be giving alms or praying. And fasting as well, he lumps into this category of things not to do for attention. He says in verse 16, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now you remember that we already saw in the Old Testament that when people were grieved or mourning, sometimes they would rend their clothes and put ashes on their head and wear sackcloth, and they would sit in mourning. And apparently the problem, what happened is, there were some people who wanted to appear pious to their peers. And so when they were having a fasting day, they would play it up. They would really, they would just be so. And of course, it's like the whole social media thing, you know, where everybody wants some attention for what they're doing. And so they're doing this fasting, but they're doing it with maximum attention getting. So they're going to make sure that people know, you know, wherever they go, you're going to be saying, "Oh, look, he's fasting. Oh, he's such a good guy. She's so serious. Look, just look at him. He's so earnest and sincere. You can just tell by the way he goes around, he's fasting, and he's such a holy man." And Jesus says, you know, when they get all that attention, that's their reward. God's not interested in that. But they're getting the attention they're looking for. They're getting the likes or the followers, whatever. They're getting the attention, and so that's their reward. But he says, if you want to be heard by God, if you want your fasting to be something that God takes note of, then don't do it for the attention of people. Don't try to make yourself look pitiful. Wash your face, put on your clothes, go about your business. It's something going on inside of you. You're calling out to God, and you're fasting to get God's attention and to talk to him, and so you're not trying to get the attention of the people around you. Finally, in chapter 9, in terms of the purpose of fasting, the disciples of John came to him and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast? Your disciples do not fast." And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So apparently, you know, the problem seems to be that the Jews often kind of would just do things for, like, remember the publican and the tax collector that went up to pray? And the publican said, "I fast twice a week, I give alms." It's kind of like they just did these things as out of a habit. So it's like, I do this on a regular schedule, Tuesdays and Thursdays or whatever, I fast, I do these things. But it wasn't for any particular reason, apparently. And Jesus says, it's not appropriate for my disciples to fast while they're with me. It's like being at a wedding party and trying to be sad. They're there with the groom, and they're the bridesmaids or the groomsmen, and they're with me, and when I'm gone, then it will be appropriate. So fasting wasn't just to be done for no purpose at all, but it was associated with the right kind of setting. And Jesus was saying it wouldn't be appropriate while I'm with them. The Creator's living among them and walking with them. What do they have to be fasting? Why should they be fasting? But they will fast when I'm gone, he says. So now let's look at three examples of fasting they did when Jesus was gone. In Acts chapter 9, this is when Saul was saw the light on the road to Damascus. And he went into town. In verse 8 and 9, it says, "He rose from the ground. Though his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Think about what's going through his mind right here. He's just found out he's been persecuting the Lord. Everything he's been doing has been wrong. He saw the light. He understands. What kind of mindset is he in? He's grieving. He's mourning. He is guilt-stricken. He is contrite. And he's not interested in eating or drinking. He's just praying to God. And that it makes sense. Once you sort of, to me, once you kind of connect the dots here, you can see how it all sort of fits together, the situations when fasting was appropriate. In chapter 13, a little bit different setting, they were getting ready to send Paul off on a missionary journey. It says in verse 2, while they were worshiping with the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they're getting ready to send them off, and they are fasting and praying. I don't know why they were fasting in verse 2, but I've often thought that this fasting and praying was in preparation in verse 3 for sending them off on this journey, which is interesting because we have examples in the Old Testament of fasting and praying for safe travels, and fasting and praying like when Esther was going to go in before the king for an important purpose, a mission. And so now Paul's being sent out into the world to go teach, and they fasted and they prayed before that. And then finally in chapter 14, he had been stoned in Iconium and Antioch and dragged outside of the city for dead, and he comes back in. Let's pick up in verse 21. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they know that they're going to face persecution. They know that the way is going to be difficult. They appointed elders, and before they left town, they would pray and fast with the church. And then they went on their way and committed them into the care of the Lord. Again, I think the prayer and fasting here is beseeching the Lord to look over them and take care of them, to be with them, especially during the hard times that were certainly headed their way. All right. So, what do we make of all this? What kind of conclusions can we draw from this? Well, people will say, you know, sometimes. We want to know, is it something I'm commanded to do? Is it something I have to do? And I don't know that we would say there is a command. There's certainly no command that says on these occasions or this often or for this length of time or, you know, there's not any command that says that. And it even seems like in the throughout the scriptures, the people that fasted weren't doing it because they had been commanded to do it. It seems like they fasted because that's what they chose to do. And so I don't think it was ever something that they were doing on a schedule or doing in obedience to an instruction from God. It was just something that they chose to do under those circumstances to pray to God. And so maybe the better question to ask would be not, is it something I have to do? But maybe a better question would be, if I'm not fasting, what could I be missing out on? What blessings or what good things in my spiritual life may I be missing out on by neglecting to fast like so many of God's people did throughout the entire Bible? And why, even Jesus. And so why would I think that's something that I don't need to worry about? And so how might my life be enriched if I did this better and more often? So what are some situations when fasting would be appropriate? Well, when we're mourning, when someone is sick, when we're repenting of our sins, when we're facing some difficult trial or, you know, some difficult time that's coming, when we're on the beginning of some important thing and we want to pray to God for His blessings, for His care, for His protection, for His forgiveness, for His help, and when we are seeking Him and we want that prayer to be heard, that I think it would help us to be more effective in our prayer lives, to be more like these people of faith combined prayer and fasting. It's something that I think has kind of fallen out of practice in the lives of many. And I will say this, because of the nature of fasting, especially the individual fasting, it could be that someone's fasting and you don't even know. And that's kind of what Jesus says. When you fast, just that's between you and God. And it's not something you have to announce to the whole world. And so it's very likely, and even if we do this more, it doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily see it. It could just be something that someone is personally doing so that they can bring some concern or issue before God. But there are also examples, even in the church, of a fast being something that people did as a group. And I think it would be appropriate, and it would be certainly scriptural, if there was some occasion when we were really, really earnestly seeking God's help to say, we're going to pray and fast. And, you know, that would be something there's lots of biblical backing for, even though it's not something that we do very much or ever. I think it's definitely something that could be done. And maybe we would be better off if we did it more. So that's what I have found on this subject in the scriptures. And I hope it's given you some things to think about. If you want more reading about it, you can just search for the word fast, and you'll find a lot more verses than I even brought to you in this lesson tonight. But hopefully that's given us some things to consider. If there's someone here tonight who needs to make something right in your life, take it very seriously. That's part of the whole message, is to take these things seriously and not to take them lightly. And so if there's something in your life that's not right, don't just be flippant about that, but take it very seriously and resolve to make it right. And if we can help you, we certainly would be thrilled to do so if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.